All right, that's some of the best preaching from a non-preacher I've heard. Brother Chris, would you run this back to the tech crew there, please? I forgot to give it to them. How are you this morning?
Good.
I'm doing pretty good. I got a cold. I rarely get a cold. I don't know how I got it, but I got it somehow. But other than that, I feel good. I'm going to preach as long as I can talk. How's that? Should just let Brother Steve go there. He was on it. He was on it. You know, I decided in 1978, it was a Monday morning, on 22nd of May, that I would be in the Lord's house unless I physically could not be there. And the Lord understands when you can't be here. He also understands when you don't care enough to be here. Everything that Steve talked about, what I started to say is I decided then I would be in church unless I physically could not be, and I've never fought that battle again, ever. And the reason I don't is I want God to be as faithful to me as I am to him. What if he showed up at your house like you show up at his? Hello? I'm pretty sure he does. Yeah. Everything that Steve just said to you, you know, the Bible said we're supposed to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. He is supposed to be the priority of our lives all the time. He's not something we tack on religiously one day a week, but he's supposed to have first place. The New Testament says it this way: let him have preeminence in everything. And you know, I know a lot of people that'll profess their love for God and how much they love God, but those four things he just mentioned, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you really know for sure he has first place in your life in everything. I should just let you preach, Steve. I'm telling you. Would you stand? I'm not gonna. He knows I got more preaching than that. Joshua chapter 20. Would you stand, please, for the reading of God's word? The Lord said also to Joshua, say to the Israelites, appoint among you cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills anyone accidentally and unintentionally may flee there. And they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about cities of refuge. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads once more. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now to thank you for your goodness, to thank you for your love, to thank you for your care over our lives, Lord God. And Father, to thank you that you're a God that is full of mercy and grace and loving kindness, that has made provision, Father, in every way for your children. As Brother Steve spoke this morning, you will come to us, God, and help us to overcome every trial and every temptation so that every person will be without excuse when we bow that knee before you one day to give account for our lives. Father, you sent your Son to die for us. You sent your Word to give us wisdom and grace and love and power. You created the church, Father, that we might learn and that we might fellowship and that we might be strengthened and encouraged and be able to see the deep things of God, Father. And most of all, Lord, you sent your Holy Spirit to be the teacher, the comforter, the guide, the convictor. And Lord, to be our strength and our power, that we might be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You are a refuge and a mighty tower, God, that we can run into in any situation and circumstance in our lives. And for that, I thank you this morning. And I ask your blessing upon your word as I speak it, Father, and on the hearer alike. I pray that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. Holy Spirit of God, take this grain offering of your word, bless it, break it, multiply it 1,000 times over to each and every person, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Cities of refuge. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful idea. It was a safe place to run to. There was somewhere to go to hide. God always provides a safe place for us if we look to him. He tells us in one place in the New Testament that there is no trial or temptation or sin or struggle that you go through that isn't common to every person. But he said, God is faithful, who will with the temptation. So many times we want him to take it away. But he said, with the temptation, he will make a way of escape. There's always a city of refuge. There's always a place to run to in God. I lived most of my adolescent life dealing with problems and situations, some created by others, some created by myself, but always seemed to be at the end of my wits and at the end of myself and not knowing where to turn or where to go or what to do. And one of the greatest joys of being a Christian, of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and walking with God, is that no matter what situation or circumstance you get in, after you've done all you know to do, you can always turn to Him, and there is always an answer. There's always a place. There's always another step. We always have that hope and that expectation and that joy that this too shall pass, because God loves us and cares about us, and He always provides a way of escape. I used to read the Old Testament, especially the first four or five books, and you watch the Israelites and God dealing with them, and they just seemed to be hard-headed and hard-hearted, and they just seemed to be thick as a brick, if you will, and they just can't get through. God can't get through to them. And it seems like, you know, He can bring them out to the Red Sea and divide it, and they can watch the Pharaoh and the horses and the chariots floating dead on top of it and know that God rescued them, and then turn around, seems like 2 minutes later, and, oh God, where are you, and what are you going to do, and why did you bring me into this? I used to think, man, what's wrong with those people? But after I lived for God for a while, I realized they were just like you and I. We can live for God for years, and He's never let us down. I challenge you to find the first person that has actually obeyed God and did what God asked him to do that God has ever let down, a single person on the face of this earth. I remember getting saved on a Monday, and I thought, man, this is awesome, but what if this gets old, and what if God lets me down just like everything and everybody else? And that was over 42 years ago, and He's never let me down, not a single solitary time, not in my personal life, not in my ministry, not in any area of my life. And I mean, there's been times when you come up against it and you think, what in the world can happen here? What can change? What can make a difference? And yet God always comes through, because He is a place of refuge. Israel is settled in the promised land, and as long as they obey God and they keep His word, that land will be a land of blessing and promise. Every society must have law and order, though. God begins to establish for them a system, if you will, of law and of order. If you don't have law and order, what you're going to have is what we have a lot of right now. You're going to have anarchy and chaos and eventually self-destruction. You're going to come apart at the seams. Nikita Khrushchev, as he was taking the missiles out of Cuba in 1962, I believe it was, around there, he told President Kennedy, he said, one of these days, we're going to walk in and take your country, and we're not going to fire a shot. He was talking about his ideas, his premises of government and communism. Abraham Lincoln said one time, he said, this country is built on principles that are too strong and too great that any enemy outside of us will never be able to overtake us. But he said, if we forsake God, we will crumble from the inside out. In fact, any nation that does that will crumble from the inside out. The Rome that you read about in the New Testament was a republic. Many of its laws and its teachings were very democratic. They were a democracy like we are today, but they did the exact same thing. They did away with their laws, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes, and it crumbled from the inside out. It was one of the greatest powers that the world has ever known. I told my wife about 4 or 5 years ago, I said, if something doesn't change, we're going to have anarchy in the streets. And I'm sorry I was right, but I could see it coming. You can't do away with law and order and expect that any people, any organization, any nation, if you will, is going to survive it. They won't. You can't. You must have law and order. Proverbs 14:34 said, righteousness exalts a nation. One of the reasons that America is so great, besides its natural resources, this is one blessed country. I've been in about 45 or 46 of our 50 states, and I can tell you, and some of you have too, and it is beauty beyond belief. We have resources beyond belief. The rest of the world, much of them, hate us because it's just that old envy and jealousy of they have and we don't have. But righteousness, right principles, the word righteousness means right standing. It means to do right and be right and live right. Righteousness exalts a nation, any nation. And there are nations on the face of the earth right now that in many ways are more righteous than we are. You know, we profess our biblical background and our spiritual foundation, and then most of the people in this country live like the devil. And there are places that look at a lot of it and they say, man, if that's their God and that's how they live and that's what they do and that's, you know, that can't be right, because they know it isn't right. Righteousness exalts a nation, any nation, but sin, it says, is a reproach to any people. I've been saying it all the years I've been a Christian. I say it every opportunity I get and every door God opens. Sin will kill you, and the only reason God doesn't want you to do something or ask you to do something so that you don't get caught up in it, the only reason he doesn't want us to sin is because it will kill you. It's a rattlesnake. It's not a puppy dog to be played with. It's a rattlesnake that will kill you. Sin will kill any people. We often think, well, you know, if I do this or that or the other thing, God will get me. God doesn't have to get you. If you choose to sin, you will get yourself. Psalm 9, verse 17 said, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. I wanted to take a vacation this year, and I'm getting close to needing one, I can tell you. But I had to cancel it. One of the reasons I canceled it is I don't trust a lot of people and a lot of things outside the areas that I know. I don't trust a lot of them in the area that I know, but I definitely don't trust a lot of them out. And I wasn't going to take that pretty little wife of mine on the back of that motorcycle where we're exposed to everything and everybody and do what I wanted to do and travel across the land a little bit. What we are looking at here in Scripture is the beginning of a justice system, not only for Israel, but for the whole world. You cannot have a justice system or a just system without a moral standard to define what is just and what is right. Somebody has to say, this is right and this is wrong. You have to have some kind of moral understanding if you're going to have any kind of justice system. And this is the beginning of that system for the entire world, because whether you've thought about it or not, there is not a justice system that exists now or that has ever existed that doesn't have its foundation in the Word of God. That is the only place where you can find out what is right and what is wrong. It's another reason, like Brother Steve said, you need to read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, like Pastor Henry said. You got to know what is right and what is wrong. In 1 Kings 2, verse 3 in the Amplified, it said, "Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his precepts, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may do wisely and prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn." If your life's a mess, I can tell you how to fix it. This is the instruction manual to life. Some of you try to put bicycles and CD players and stereos and furniture and everything else together without reading the instructions. You wonder why, where's that leftover washer nut screw bolt? I wonder where that goes. Then you wonder why things don't work. But your life is even more important. And everything that you need to know that pertains unto life and godliness is found in this book. This is the greatest treasure in the world. I flip people out at yard sales. You know, you can pick up Bibles for nothing at yard sales. And I do a lot of times because I give a lot of them away. But every time somebody hands me one, I usually say, "What do you want for that?" "Oh, just take it." I said, "Do you realize what you're giving away? You're giving away the key to life in this life and in the life to come. Have you ever read this book?" And you'd be surprised. Some of them like, "Where did you come from?" And yet we can laugh about it and let that thing sit and collect dust and move it around from this spot to that spot and never crack open the page and never find out what is in there. That is God's almighty word that he said, if you will learn what's in there and you will do it and you'll walk in it, he said, you'll be wise, you'll prosper in all that you do wherever you turn. That doesn't mean life will be a primrose path. Things will still happen to you. Jesus said in this world you will have tribulation. But the difference is God will be with you in all of it. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always be a city of refuge. He will always have a way of escape, no matter what it is. And the worst that even the devil can do to you if you live for God is take your life. And if he takes your life, he's just sending you home early. That's all. God's word provides protection for the innocent. Did you notice that when they were to have these cities of refuge, think about it, there were entire cities that would be dedicated to be a hiding place for mercy and grace in somebody's life when they accidentally killed somebody. You know, today we call there's murder, which is when you premeditate and decide you are going to be judge, jury, and hangman and take the life of another individual, what the Bible does not teach. That's murder. But then we have what we call manslaughter. And manslaughter is when I did take someone's life, but I didn't premeditate. I didn't do it intentionally. It was a horrible, terrible, hideous accident. But somebody has lost their life. God gives grace and mercy for that. I know some of you get bored to death reading the book of Leviticus, and some of you are so bored you don't even read it. But one of the things God is trying to teach you through that book is this. He is a God of mercy and grace. He talks about all through that book what kind of offering to bring when you commit a certain type of sin. But he always says all the way through that book, when you realize you have committed that sin, bring that offering. Why? Because you can't deal with it until you know you've done it. You're going to be amazed, and so am I, when we stand before God one day and see how much mercy and grace has covered, because people were ignorant, because people didn't know, because people lacked the knowledge and the understanding of it, and God's mercy covers that. God does not hold you and I accountable for things that we don't know. Just like you as a parent, you shouldn't hold your kids accountable for something, you know, that they do that is wrong if they don't understand what they're doing. In fact, I need to say this because I talk so much about spanking your children. I think most of you think all I want you to do is abuse your kids and spank them. If you do it correctly, you're only going to have to do it one or two times. And then you got to back it up by your word. And the only time you need to spank a kid is when a kid deliberately, rebelliously, knowingly disobeys some rule or law that you've laid down. That's the only time. When they do something dumb, the kids, all kids do dumb stuff. Ain't just kids either, is it? But when they don't know what they're doing, that's a teaching moment. That's a loving moment. That's a caring moment. But man, when them little boogers stand and defy you and, you know, throw their little fits. I've seen parents in stores and restaurants and kids rolling in the floor screaming and bawling. And they're like, I don't know what to do with this kid. I'd like to say I don't. But I've wanted to run up and say, I can fix that in about 20 seconds for you if you let me. See, when they're rebellious, and that's how God looks at our lives. That's why every day of your life, don't wake up and say, man, I sin against God every day. That is a lie out of hell. There's Christians running around saying that. Oh, we're all sinners, just saved by grace. We sin all the time. Nobody's perfect. Everybody just sins all the time. You say that stupid stuff because you don't understand the mercy and grace of God. He's going to hold you accountable for what you know. I had one fellow one time, he had no desire to serve God at all, and I said that statement to him. He said, well, then what we ought to do is lock everybody in a dark room somewhere and just don't teach them nothing, and everybody will get to go to heaven. I said, yeah, you little child of hell, if you don't want to serve God and you don't love God and you don't love yourself and you don't love anybody else, yeah, put them all in a dark hole somewhere until Jesus comes. See, that's not what life's about. But God's grace is there. When we're not deliberately sinning against God. If you don't through this day, now I know some of you do, and you need to deal with it. But if through this entire day, you don't ever say, well, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I'm going to do it anyhow. Or we like to make it spiritual. I know it's not real Christian, but I'm going to do it anyhow. See, when you do that, you are guilty of sin. And your own words, as Jesus said to so many, are going to condemn you one day when you stand before God because you know better. And what does the Bible say to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not? What is it? Sin. And wages of sin is death. Man, I love you folks. Jesus does too. And wages of sin is death before you get saved and after you get saved. You need to figure that out. If you don't believe me, read the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He'll tell you straight out. You say, well, I don't understand. It's the third paragraph to the moral power of the metaphor of, no, it's just black and white. Read it. Some of you whine, I ain't going to read the Bible because I don't understand it. You ain't even tried. Because trust me, a little child can understand it. You just don't want to hear it. And you don't want to understand it. Oh, there'll be some things in there, some words that you don't know that are different stuff, but the moral truth of God's word will come through to you if you will read it. God's word always provides protection for the innocent, but it also provides just punishment for those that do wrong. Did you know that? Also in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, which is where we have gotten the standard of all of our laws and justice systems the world over. It talks about what to do when somebody rapes somebody, when somebody murders somebody, when somebody steals from somebody. It tells us exactly how to be just, how to be fair, and what they're supposed to do. And for those of you that don't know it, the Bible teaches capital punishment for capital sin. Capital punishment is putting people to death who have committed capital crimes. And there are Christians that think because Jesus preached love that somehow he did away with all of that was taught in the Old Testament, and that we're not supposed to do that anymore, but that's not true. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, as Brother Steve said earlier, stood before a king, and this is what he said. He said, if I've done anything worthy of death, you can put me to death, and I got no argument. Now, that was Paul, who understood God, who understood Scripture, who understood what was going on. He knew there were certain penalties or certain crimes that you commit that you should be put to death for. People say, well, you put somebody to death, you know, and they'll talk about it, and this is true. They used to hang people back in England, you know, years ago for stealing. They'd hang them. And there'd be pickpockets out in the crowd while the people watching them be hung picking people's pockets. So people say, well, the death penalty isn't going to stop anybody from doing crime. It'll stop the one person that did it, I can tell you that. Yeah. It's not about that. It's providing justice and law and righteousness. Think about it, church. We're living in a country right now that has completely turned that system upside down. You've got more rights as a serial killer imprisoned than a policeman out policing the streets. There's a beautiful lady sitting here looking me in the eyes. Somebody took her daughter's life. She had to go, her mom had to go for years, didn't you, to victims' advocates to go and rehash every detail of everything that went on just to keep that man in jail. While he sat in there and ate for free and watched television for free and exercised for free and all the other stuff. I'm telling you, it is upside down and backwards right now, because once you move away from what God says is right and wrong, you don't have any compass to decide what really is right and what really is wrong. In what we have taking place in our churches and in our nation right now are people trying to interpret right and wrong according to their own feelings and conscience, void of the moral compass that God has provided to mankind, which is the Bible. We are now living in a land where almost every person, including most Christians, are doing what is right in their own eyes. I'm going to wreck some of his world here. You run around saying, well, I'm going to do this because I don't feel any conviction. God, I don't feel condemned doing this, so it must be okay. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. In other words, you don't live life doing wrong until God proves to you that it is wrong. You're supposed to live life and do right until you know that it isn't right. In other words, if I don't know that it's right, I can't do it. It may be right, it may be good, but it won't be good for me because I don't know whether it's right or not. Because the only thing you can do in faith is what you know is right and what you know is wrong. So the shoe's on the other foot. Which brings me to my next point. The book of Judges, I may live long enough to get there as we preach through the Bible. Maybe not, I don't know. But in the book of Judges, in the very end of the book, it capsulizes what the whole history of Israel is at that moment. And this is what it says. And the Israelites left there. This is the closing of the book of Judges. They left there then, every man to his tribe and family. And they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. And you know what they were doing? They were burning their children in a fire. Some of them were laying with animals. They were committing homosexuality and every other kind of perversion that you can think of. And by the way, homosexuality isn't the worst sin in the world. Sin is sin. We Christians like to totem pole that like, man, that is just, that's because you ain't doing it. Sin is sin. A lie is just as bad as homosexuality. To commit adultery is just as bad as homosexuality. It's all sin. That's what I'm trying to say to you. You can't totem pole it. I know back in the 60s, the thing was, do your own thing. Follow your heart. And I still hear Christians saying that today. They don't say, do your own thing. They know better than that. But they'll say, follow your heart. You don't know what to do, follow your heart. Can I tell you, that's the worst possible thing that you can do. The only thing that would be worse than that is if the devil himself comes to you and tells you to do something wrong and you follow that. That's the only thing that's worse. You know why? Because of that nature Steve talked about. Because you have a sin nature inside of you that will allow you to talk to yourself in Jesus' name and lie to yourself and lie to everybody around you. Your nature is hell-bent on your own selfishness and self-centeredness. So, of course, you're going to choose to do things in the way that is most convenient, that is easy, and most beneficial to you. If you don't believe me, I'm going to read to you what the prophet Jeremiah said. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things. Well, I'll just do what I feel like doing in my heart. And you'll be on the path to doing something wrong and destruction. It said, it's deceitful above all things. It is exceedingly perverse and corrupt and severely morally sick. Who can know it, perceive, understand, be acquainted with his own heart and mind? I, the Lord, search the mind. I try the heart, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Can I tell you that feeling guilty is not a good compass of right and wrong? And the reason it is that you'll feel guilty sometimes when you shouldn't. You're doing something that you shouldn't feel guilty about, but you do. For a lot of us, it's saying no once in a while to somebody. We're afraid to do it. No. I like Sheldon on Big Bang. You want to go to this party? No. Why? Because I don't want to. Don't lie about it. Just no. But see, if we follow our hearts and our natural desire, you're automatically going to go in the wrong direction. That's why Jesus said, he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Some of you are in here today and you think you're saved and God loves you because you feel good and everything's right and you haven't done anything wrong for the last half hour. And you're in church singing and stuff. But some of you are probably sitting here thinking, man, I don't know if I'll ever make heaven. I don't know if I'll ever be able to be a child of God. I feel bad. I feel terrible. I don't feel like God loves me. Can I tell you that both of those are a lie? Because they're just feelings. They're just feelings. They're not the reality of what the situation and the circumstance is. It's just the way you feel. Now, God tells us how to be right with God. And if you're right with God in the way that he tells us in his word, it doesn't matter how you feel. I got up feeling this morning, I didn't even know for sure I was going to be able to get here. I thought this was going to be one of them days that maybe I ought to stay home and let Steve preach. Finish preaching. But the reality is, we don't walk by our feelings. If you do, you're going to miss it every single time. Well, I'm married, and I don't feel like I love them anymore, and I just feel like God brought this other person in my life, and I just feel so in love with this person, and I feel like it's God's will. I'd like to strangle them when they tell me that. You know what I do tell people when they tell me that? I say, love is a choice and an act of your will. It's not a feeling. That's right. You think Jesus had the warm fuzzies for all of us when he was hanging on the cross with a pier side, bleeding his life out? You think he was thinking, oh, I just love him and I love her? No. Love does the right thing. Now, the feelings will follow the actions. That's the thing. If you do the right thing and you do it long enough, the feelings will come. But it works the other way, too. You do all the wrong things, the feelings leave. That's what husbands and wives do to each other. You got to make good deposits with each other. Just like you put money in a bank account, you got to love them and care about them and treat them good and treat them right and do good things. And then when you mess up once in a while, you got a little bank account to draw on. They're like, yeah, you're a goofball, but I still love you. But see, if you keep taking out and you keep withdrawing and you keep hurting and you keep offending and you keep doing wrong and you keep slighting, after a while, there's nothing left in the bank account. And then you burn their eggs and they're like, I'm done. That's it. You're like, my goodness, all I did was burn the eggs. No, it piles up after a while, see. I love to do marriage counseling. I'm good at marriage counseling. I can fix any marriage if you let me. There's some of you in here who know it because you came to me and it's that condition, that shape. We got a couple in here just celebrated their 25th wedding anniversary. When I met them, she was living down the road and he was somewhere else. He knelt down at an altar on Sunday night. Yeah. He knelt down at altar on Sunday night, and when I walked over to him, I said, "Can I pray with you about something?" He said, "My wife left me. Can you help me?" I said, "I can't, but I know a God that can." But I said, "Here's what you got to do." I said, "I'm going to point you to God's word. I'm not going to ask you to do anything that God's word tells you not to do, but everything I tell you to do, you got to do it. There can be no compromise or nothing." Thank God they did it. They're here today. They're looking at me. Why? Because it works. When you do what the manual says, it works. Glory to God. But you got to do it. And you can't just follow your own heart. See, he said, "I, the Lord, search the mind. I try the heart." This book is the only thing. It's the light. It's the candle of the soul. James said it's a mirror that you need to go to and look at, and it'll reflect Jesus to you and show you how to change. That's the only thing that'll speak to you honestly. Because there's people you're sitting in pews with. They'll lie to you. "How's my hair look today?" "Oh, it's beautiful." Walk out and tell a friend, "You see their hair this morning." "Oh, you never do nothing like that, do you? That's the most beautiful baby I ever seen. My goodness. Hope something changes as that grows up." It's crazy what we say about babies, ain't it? They're all wrinkly and red. They ain't got no teeth, no hair. They're going to look like that in 70 years, and nobody's going to think they're cute. Just a little bigger. We need God. True wisdom and understanding are found in the knowledge of God and His Word. A lot of people say nice things to me. A lot of it's like the foam on root beer. It ain't nothing but sweet air, but I like it. But my wife says something to me, and it's really nice. It has some authority behind it. And she said to me yesterday, she said, "You are really wise." I said, "Well, God's helped me learning God's word." She said, "I know." She said, I said, "You got a lot of common sense too." And she said, "Well, yeah, but I'm talking about more than that." It's good when your wife tells you that, you know, because they'll tell you the truth. You say, "How's this shirt look?" They say, "Fat." I wouldn't wear that to a worm wrestle. But the reality is, if you want to be wise, if you want to be smart about life, if you want to get some knowledge, you need to read this book. You can see things that people in the world, the most educated people in the world, cannot see because you know what that word teaches. That's why you look at the news and you think, "How can these educated people be so doggone stupid?" Because they don't know the word. See, the Bible said the wicked stumble in darkness and don't know what they're stumbling at. And that's a fact, man. Just watch them. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Proverbs 1:7 said, "The reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning and the principal and choice part of knowledge, its starting point and its essence. But fools despise skillful and godly wisdom, instruction, and discipline." That's why there's so many idiots in the world. They want to be an idiot. Seriously. They don't want anybody to teach them anything. You know, there's some people you can't teach anything. They don't want to be corrected. They don't want to know they're doing wrong. Just leave me alone. The weirdos in school were usually the people nobody talked to, nobody said anything to, did anything with. And sometimes it was their fault, sometimes not. I was really weird. I always gravitated toward the weirdos. I guess because I was a weirdo. I used to get the stuff knocked out of me. You had bullies in school? Somebody was a bully in school, I would just go right up to them, let them have it, and they'd usually beat me to pulp. I don't know. I just know that's stupid. You know, to be a bully is just stupid. It's just wrong. But there are people that don't want to learn. Now look at the opposite of those who, you know, those that don't follow the word of God. Listen to what it says about them. It says their throat is an open sepulcher or a grave. In other words, everything that comes out of their mouth. I got 300 channels on my TV, and I watched three. And one of them, the weather channel, is getting where I can't hardly watch it now. I try to watch movies, and I can't. I mean, I can only take so much of it, and I'm not being religious or churchy or nothing. I just, I don't have a taste for that stuff anymore. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now, if you're a Christian, you got that problem, you best be fixing it. I'll get in trouble for this. Posting it on Facebook counts too. Some of you people break my heart, because I think, man, they're part of my new life family. And then I'll see this stuff on Facebook. Don't you care about lost people? Don't you care what people think about you as a Christian? Don't you care what they think about as our church? Some of you don't. Thank you, Kim. You need to look and see what's on those pages, man. You are supposed to be representing Christ to the world. I'm about done looking at it, too. I can't hardly look at it anymore. But it really breaks my heart when it's one of you that I know is set under my preaching Sunday after Sunday and year after year, because I think one of these days I'm going to stand, you're going to be hanging on my feet on your way to hell. Say, Pastor Ken, you tried to tell me, you tried to tell me, you tried to tell me. They just wouldn't listen. It said their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known, because there's no fear of God before their eyes. I don't know about you, but that describes our society to me today. I mean, to the T. Just right down to the T. And it does. Why? Because people are lost. That's even more reason why you and I need to be an example. Romans 1, verse 18 said, "For God's holy wrath and indignation are revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who in their wickedness repress and hinder the truth and make it inoperative. For that which is known about God is evident to them and made plain in their consciences, because God himself has shown it to them." You know, we're living in a day and time when there's really no one without excuse. Everybody knows about God, particularly in our nation. Everybody. They talk about God, they sing about God, they joke about God, and it doesn't matter. They can be a porno star, and they'll talk about God. You know why? Because they know. Jesus said, "Had I not come and spoken what I did and done what I've done," he said, "you'd have a cloak for your sin." He said, "but now nobody does." He said, "For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature and attributes, that is, his eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things that have been made, his handiwork, so that men are without excuse, altogether without any defense or justification. Because they knew and recognized him as God, they did not honor and glorify him as God or give him thanks. But instead, they became futile and godless in their thinking, with vain imaginings, foolish reasoning and stupid speculations, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." You know, there's a whole crowd of people out here that think they're so much smarter than you that they think the only reason you're Christian is because you're too dumb not to be. You're too stupid. That's true. They called you something else in the last election. Deplorables. Yeah. Claiming to be wise, though, they became fools. Professing to be smart, they made simpletons of themselves, and by them the glory and majesty and excellence of the immortal God were exchanged for and represented by images resembling mortal man, birds and beasts and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their own hearts to sexual impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, abandoning them to the degrading power of sin. That's just another way of saying that if you choose, after you have the knowledge of God, to walk away from God and split hell wide open, God will let you do it. abandoning them to this degrading power of sin because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. What's the creature? Us. We serve ourselves more than we serve God. We talk to ourselves, and if we're not careful Christians, we talk to ourselves in Jesus' name and tell ourselves things are all right that are not because we don't know the word. For this reason, God gave them over and abandoned them to vile affections and degrading passions. For their women exchanged their natural function for an unnatural and abnormal one. And the men also turned from natural relations with women and were set ablaze, burning out, consumed with lust for one another. Men committing shameful acts with men and suffering in their own bodies and personalities the inevitable consequences and penalty of their wrongdoing and going astray, which was their fitting retribution. You know, one thing I really have a hard time with on television is you see how many drugs they're advertising now so that you can continue to have gay sex and resist yourself against HIV and all the other things. Oh, they got the cute little guys and girls. Just one of them says, you can't use this if you chose female at birth as a designation. I mean, we are in a sin sick society right now. It says they did these shameful acts, men suffering in their own bodies and personalities, the inevitable consequences of it. I have friends that are gay, and I've had some conversations with them. And like I said, it's not the top-of-the-line sin. Sin is sin. It don't matter what sin is, it's wrong. But it is sin, and it's wrong. And I told them, I said, because this person is a person who wants to claim Christianity most of the time, but wants to be gay too. They want to be the gay Christian. And some of the time, they're very, project themselves as a very happy person. But all the other times, they are suicidal. And they've talked to me. And so I've said to this person and some others, I said, the reason God does not want you to be that way is because it is sinful and it will kill you. If it could bring you joy, if it could bring you peace, if it could bring you happiness, if it could bring you life, God himself would not be against it, but it won't. And it is a poison that will kill you. It is not some fun thing that is going to fulfill your life. And they all know it. Most gay people have all kind of mental and emotional problems, and it isn't because mommy and daddy won't accept me the way I am. It's because everything in creation, everything in their conscience, everything in their mind, everything in their heart, everything they know that's right and wrong, they got to shut all those voices out somehow. Most of them drink and drug themselves to death. I'm just telling you, God loves you too much to leave you there. But it says, and so since they did not see fit to acknowledge God or approve of him or consider him worth knowing, God gave them over to a base and condemned mind to do the things that are not proper or decent but loathsome. Until they were filled, permeated, saturated with every kind of unrighteousness, iniquity, grasping, covetous, greed, and malice. They were full of envy and jealousy and murder. And see, this doesn't mention homosexuality here. This is all that other stuff we can do. Jealousy, murder, strife, deceit, treachery, ill will, and cruel ways. They were secret backbiters and gossipers. Slanders, hateful to and hating God, full of insolence, arrogance, boasting. Inventors of new forms of evil, disobedient and undutiful to parents. Without understanding, conscienceless and faithless, heartless and loveless and merciless. Our country's full of people like this. Right now. Right now, today. God spoke to my heart when I first got saved. He said, you better live your Christianity like you may have to die for it. And I got to tell you, back then, I couldn't even imagine how somebody who was a Christian in our nation society could end up dying for being a Christian. But I'm telling you right now, it's a whole different story. Why? Because people are becoming unmerciful. They don't have a conscience. They hate everything that's good. They hate everything that God is. They're trying to do everything they can to take it out of our country and out of our lives because they don't want to hear it. 1 Peter said, beloved, don't be amazed and bewildered at this fiery ordeal which is taking place to test your quality as though something strange, unusual, and alien happen to you. We're living in the last days. People ask me, they say, Pastor, can you think we're really in the last days? It started on the day of Pentecost. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago and said, this is that the prophet Joel said would take place in the last days. We're probably in the last few seconds on God's timetable. The days are done, I think. It's getting down to the wire. And God and Jesus himself taught us. He said, when I come back, am I even going to find any faith on the earth? He said, when I come back, just as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, where people were so perverted they wanted to abuse and molest angels, he said, that's how it's going to be when I come back. And we are living in those times. We really are. And it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And I'm not saying that to send you out of church in a bad way. I'm saying that because you need to be serious with God, get your heart right, get your life right, and be ready for whatever's coming. Because I'm telling you, we are in perilous times, as Paul said to Timothy, where men are haters of God. They despise what is good and what's right. And that cat, if you will, is already out of the bag. Some of you probably got ahead of me and realized this already, but Jesus is our city of refuge. He's the city of refuge that you can run into. You say, I don't know what in the world to do with everything that's going on. I can tell you, run into the city of refuge that is Jesus Christ himself. There's an old hymn. It says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And I'm telling you, we are standing on the sand, man. And it's running out of the hourglass faster than we can realize. And you need to be rock solid in Jesus. Because we're in the days where Jesus himself said that it's going to get so bad, he said, if it were possible, even the very elect could be deceived. The elect are those that are real in Christ, those that are really loving God, those that are doing those four things that Steve talked about earlier. You're not just coming to church and playing church and, you know, acting like you know something about Christianity. You're living out what that word says and what that word teaches. And if you do, come what may, Jesus will be your refuge. He will be your strong tower. He will be the rock that you can hold on to through it all. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the platform, if you would, please. While they're coming, I want to say this to you in closing. The Bible said that when God does come, it said judgment's going to begin first at the house of God. And it said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where is the ungodly and the sinner going to appear? And we often say, look at the world and it's in such bad shape. God looks at the church and says, what are you doing to change it? You're supposed to be the salt. You're supposed to be the light. You're not supposed to be the hypocrite. You're not supposed to be posting vulgar stuff on social media and calling yourself a Christian while everybody else is watching you. You are supposed to be living true blue to God in these last days. Amen? Amen. God will help you do that. If you're like me, I was so lost when I came to God. I said, God, this may work for other people, but I don't know if you can do that in me. He can. He can, and he wants to. And if you're here today and Jesus isn't your Savior, if you haven't really totally surrendered to God, and I didn't ask you if you've been to church before, because there are thousands of people in churches that are going to die and go to hell. Thousands of them. I didn't want to ask. I asked, did you really give your heart and life to Christ? Are you going to get in the manual, live his system of justice and righteousness, and let him be your city of refuge? He will do in you what you can't do in yourself. But he's calling all men and women everywhere to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn from sin, give your life to God, and walk out. Be a disciple of Christ. That's what a real Christian is. You follow his example. You walk in his footsteps. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. I don't know any clearer way to share it with you. So if you know you're not right, now's the time to get right. And you can get right where you are. We're going to worship in the presence of God. We're going to sing some songs. But you need to say, God, Am I lying to myself? If you are, he's probably already showed you that while I was preaching. And then you need to say, God, I need to get this under the blood, and I need to change. I need to grow. I need to come up another level here. I need to walk with God, because you need to realize life is so precious. We're always one heartbeat and one breath away from eternity. You may be in the only church service you'll ever be in. I may be preaching the only message I'll ever get to preach again. And it's like, we don't know. And I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm telling you, it's the truth. Give your heart to Christ. Amen. Would you stand?
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for this day which you have created, a day of rest, a day of worship. Grateful, Father God, that you know what's best for us, because in our own minds, if we had this day to choose what to do, we would be busy about doing nothing. But you have set this day apart where we can honor you and glorify your name. And Father God, I pray, Lord, that's what we did today in this service. Lord, that we lifted up words of worship, of music, the preaching of your word, Father God, that we want to honor you. You are the Lord of lords and King of kings. And Father God, we just seek ways to honor you and show you and demonstrate that you are our Lord. You are our Savior. You are our city of refuge, Father God. I thank you for each person here today, Father God, that they had purpose in their heart to be here today. Just not to be here to say they were here, but they were here, Father God, because they wanted to be in your presence collectively as a body of believers, Father God. They wanted to be here, Father God, to show you and lift up words of praise to you. And I thank you for each person, Father God, and I ask that you have your hand upon them in their life, Father God. For any struggles and any battles that they are going through, Father God, would you just anoint them and bless them? Give them victory over the battles that they are fighting. And Father God, as we depart today, while we think of today as a day we can worship you and honor you, you desire for us to worship you and honor you each day of our life, Father God. Maybe not necessarily as we worship today, Father God, but we need to worship you in our hearts and our minds every day, Father God, to lift you up, to give you honor, Father God, for what you've done and will do. Father God, just be with us now. Holy Spirit, just come and touch and move and stir in us. Give us a strength to do your will. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we are standing on the rock, our refuge, our fortress, Father God. You are our all in all. Father God, help us to run to you when we are weak and without strength, Father. Father, just be with us now. Go with us to each individual home, each individual place of employment, Father God. Just go with us. Be with us every second. Let us lift your name on high. Amen.